We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 2. This amazing miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ turning the water into wine. Well, of course, so many people scoff at such a thing. But if the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this was nothing to him. Well, I say nothing. Of course, not next to nothing, but in comparison with all that Christ has done, he is the agent of creation. He is the one in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by whom this universe came into being. Well, to turn some water into some wine, well, a little thing for him, but great significance for us. But in this passage we have here, in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we have here five vital things that we need to know about Christ. Well, of course, the Gospels, indeed the whole Bible, is so full of teaching for us how we might find the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And that's how we look at these words here tonight. Five vital things we need to know about Christ. You know, one of the greatest shames about the Christian faith is that so few really know anything useful about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean is that spiritually, that he can do for us so much. He is the Saviour. He is the Son of God, who came into this world of time and sin to rescue us, to make us see the purpose of life, to lift us up above all the wretchedness of sin and sinful habit, and to give us a spiritual dimension. In fact, to give us real life. Not the life that we have that already. But that life that we already have will slowly grind us into the grave. We've no hope of everlasting glory and true happiness. But the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have true life, abundant life, spiritual life, as well as physical life. Life that can be experienced in the spiritual realm with God, with true worship and obedience to our Maker, with real understanding and the purpose of why God made us and placed us in this world. A life that truly puts us in touch with God and makes us, yes, love him and worship him. Oh, and if that sounds strange, friends, this is what we were meant to be, worshippers of God. The relationship between this great God and ourselves was meant to be one of warmth and affection and fellowship and praise, instead of what we have, a relationship of rebellion and animosity and suspicion towards our God. Friends, God made us for himself, that we might enjoy the greatest possible happiness and fulfillment in our lives, but we just don't want to know. And I think that's part of the reason that we think of these things here tonight. The real reason for that animosity we have with God and our great suspicion is because we have not really grasped so many vital things we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's explore some of them briefly here tonight. And they're all clearly taught in this so well-known passage. In fact, this actually happened so that we might see just these things. Five vital things that we need to know about Christ. Let's look at these first two verses. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. This is the first thing, friends. Christ is so interested in us. He is so interested in us. The presence of the Saviour at this wedding has long been a source of what we might call, well, almost relief. Relief. Certainly a scene of everyday life in which the most important person by far in all this world's history was content to come as a guest to that happy occasion. And as you can see, he was at the beginning of his public ministry, which so soon was to become so stirring, so much to do with multitudes of people straining to catch his every word, whole towns bringing all their sick to be healed, the religious and secular authorities being astounded by his popularity and equally hating him for his pure and noble life seen amongst them. But here, at the beginning, we catch a glimpse of Jesus of Nazareth, before his fame spread far and wide in the countryside. And what do we see? He was content to come to a simple village wedding, glad to enter into the joy of what we presume is a young couple, happy to talk quietly with the others, the other guests and his new disciples, to mingle in the background. And even the miracle is not seen by all, but for those for whom it was intended. Friends, this is vital. We must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is so interested in us personally, in our day-to-day lives, in the big things in life for us here, a marriage, but also in the small concerns of life. Also, they ran out of wine. Well, what of that? It must often have happened. There were no supermarkets then with endless supplies of the stuff. This was first century Palestine and a poor village, Cana, in Galilee. There must be no thought of them all getting drunk. There never would have been enough of such wine, and it all would have been watered down to make it go round anyway. But we just don't seem to get this. Christ is interested in us. Now, to many, that's just plain silly. It's just plain silly, especially when we do not see him as the eternal Son of God. But some of us know better. Jesus Christ is the God of all the earth, and he looks down on each one of us with a desire that we might seek him and know him and, of course, believe him and what he has said and what he has done. But here I just want us to think about the one thing. He is so concerned about us. We hardly concern ourselves. When did we last consider what the consequences of our sinful lives would be? Which of us carries a daily burden about our eternal destiny? When did we last think that we ought to take up spiritual matters so far more often? Oh, friends, and so much more seriously. Be assured. If we lightly think on these things, Christ does not. His concern with our lives is such that from the glory of heaven, he became a man. He added to his eternal divinity human clay, and he was born into this world to save the likes of us. He did not do that out of any curious whim. He came down to us, and he knows all there is to know about us. He came entering into our world literally to enter into our common life, to feel its woes as a man, to rub shoulders with anxious humanity, so that he might convince us of his very real and passionate desire to help us. That's what we have here, friends. In this, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this wedding feast, he's interested, of course, in who we marry. He is interested in our family life and our relationships. He is certainly anxious for our well-being, our health, and from time to time when we have to go through great difficulty concerning our health and have to come to the medics and seek their help, he understands that. And friends, he's so interested in all those affairs of our lives. He understands our wants. Just as surely as he saw here the need of refreshment and hospitality, well, of course, that was just one thing, a very simple, straightforward thing. But he understands all our needs, all the complicated things of life, the things that we can't see our way through. He understands exactly what will happen. Indeed, if he should be concerned for those matters, we surely must see that he is concerned about the far greater issues of our lives than some of those smaller things. Ah, you say, can Christ be interested in me? Can he be? Why, I hardly believe he's real, or that he can spare a thought for me. Or can he have a thought for me? Look at the way that I've lived my life. Surely he can only pass me by with a disdained look. But friends, this is the beginning of faith. To know that God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, may be approached and prayed to and sought for help. It's vital to know he cares about us. No one was ever saved. No one inherited eternal life. No one has ever become a true believer, a real Christian, without this wonderful realization coming to them. This is someone who cares for me, who cares for my soul, who cares for my wretched spiritual condition. This great God and Creator, who holds the whole world in his hand, actually thinks on me. Believe it, friends. It's vital that we understand this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is so interested in each one of us. Second thing is this. Look here in verses 3 and 4. And when they wanted wine, they ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Oh, friends, it's vital to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world on a mission. He had a very great purpose in coming into this world. Now, this needs a little explanation from these verses. It won't trouble us too much, but look here. The Lord Jesus was to do many miracles in the next 3.5 years. This was the first. Up till then, there had been none. Look there in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So we're sure that this was the first open miracle that he did. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, has here a sense of anticipation. She knew what God had said to her concerning her son. She had been witness to all that silent upbringing of the Saviour in Nazareth and his maturity and his holiness. And now the Lord Jesus had begun to gather disciples around him. He had begun to teach the people in an open way. She no doubt was expecting something. And so she says to him here in verse 3, they have no wine. Well, just a few words, but it meant so much. Well, we need to understand the relationship here between Christ and Mary, his mother. Otherwise, we might, with our English translation, think it's all a bit cold, which certainly is not the case. The writer of the Gospel here, as you know, is John. It's fairly certain that John was a cousin of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was John's aunt. But John, well, he humbly never calls attention to his own family, except to keep the record straight. But here, John calls her the mother of Jesus. Then, what the Lord says to his mother, we could easily translate lady rather than woman. But here, John calls her mother, and that's what we have in our old version here. And then, what the Lord says to his mother, well, it really is more gentle than we would expect it to be, as it reads here in our Bible. But the point of the Lord saying woman or lady is to get her to see that her relationship to him, especially now that his public ministry had begun, was to be one of faith, which it was, rather than a blood relation, which of course it was as well. But faith now was to take over in her relationship with her son, which of course physical relationship was only necessary for him to be born into this world as a man, and that Mary had been chosen for that good and glorious task. But as the Saviour steps onto the world stage, as it were, all ties with him, as far as salvation were concerned, had to be ones of faith and belief and love. Her relationship was to change slightly in that sense. So here in verses 3 and 4, we see the Lord Jesus speaks to his mother. She says to him, they have no wine. And she speaks as a loving mother, and she's expecting something to happen. And he says to her, things are slightly different now. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. What does he mean by that? My hour is not yet come. This is the great indicator that the Lord Jesus knew exactly why he had come to earth, what he was going to do, when it would all happen. He knew he had come on a mission. He knew he had come into this world and had been born a man on a very important purpose. You know that as a 12-year-old boy, he had said in the temple to Mary, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And he meant his heavenly father's business. He knew from a very young age that he'd come into this world on a mission, for a purpose. It's vital for us to know that Christ came into this world on a mission, the time had not yet come. When the time arrived, then he would do all that was required of him. He knew, even in this situation, what he would do. And he gently says to Mary, there's no need for you to worry about what I will do. It will all be done in the right time and all according to God's mighty plan. That's really what he's saying to Mary. And she understood straight away. She understood completely. In fact, he was about to do his first miracle anyway. And Mary sees this at once and instructs the servants there in verse 5. Well, whatsoever he says to you, do it. You see, she understood. She understood what was happening. You see the faith and the trust she had in him. You see here how she understood now that it wasn't to be an experience just of that physical relationship with the Lord. Now she, like any other sinner in this world, had to have faith and trust in this Saviour for eternal life. And she understood it completely and she believed it. And she did trust him in that way. But this was only a tiny part of the mission, this turning of the water into wine. This was the beginning of the proof that he was indeed the Son of God, and that believing that, we might have life through his name. But his mission was to save. We must believe that he came to rescue us. That this was his mission, that was his work, that he had been given to do by his Father. He came to die, that erring souls might live. Oh, that we might be those that dwell where God's blessed mansion shine. That was his mission. He said himself, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to die on a cruel Roman cross, that he might bear away our sin, that he might atone for all our wretched sin, and thus save us from eternal punishment, which is what our sin deserves. It's vital, friends. It's vital that we understand this about Christ, that he came to die for people like us, lost sinners that we are. He came to rescue us from hell's clutches. He came to change us and to make us his. When his great hour came, we find him hanging on a cross, dying in agony, bleeding and dying, but not just a physical death. Here we see that the eternal God, his Father, poured out all his wrath upon his own Son, so that he bore the penalty of all his people, that there, in a few short hours, he endured what people that will not believe and trust in him will endure for all eternity. We see this was his mission, to die in the place of sinners, that they might be saved. And that's what he did. And if we will but repent of our sin and turn away from that old life of sin and rebellion against God and trust in the Saviour and believe his promise of salvation and trust what he did upon the cross to save us and to yield up our lives completely to him, to be his from now on, well, we will be saved. This was his mission, to bring salvation to us. His great purpose in coming into this world of ours was to save us. It's vital that we understand this, that we know it for ourselves. Third vital thing that we need to know about Christ is this: he will only bless us if we are obedient to him. Look here what happens. His mother says to the servant, verse 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone that the Jews used for washing their hands and feet when they came to such a feast, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I'll explain that later. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. Do you see here what he said to them? They were obedient to. Oh, this is so important. This is vital. We must see this. The lesson's so simple, but we must catch hold of it. The wedding feast was blessed and happy because a few servants did as they were told. Nothing could be simpler. Oh, I'm sure that people want to be blessed. We all want to be happy. We all need to feel secure and free from the guilt of sin. Well, all these things the Lord Jesus Christ freely offers us. But the one thing that he expects of us is the one thing we just won't do. We won't obey him. He asks us to repent of our sin, to sorrow over our sin, and to ask God's forgiveness and turn from that old life of sin. But we just cannot do that. We don't want to do that. We won't admit that we're wrong. We won't say truly that we are sinners and need forgiveness. The Lord asks us to trust him and to believe him. But we won't. We won't trust him to save us and keep us and change us. We just won't trust him. And he asks us to yield up our lives, to give ourselves to him. But we won't. We won't. We want to be our own man. Do as we please. Go our own way. But friends, we cannot have the blessing if we're not obedient to his word. And really, this is so straightforward, friends. The servants hear what he says and they do it. If you think, yes, that was so easy for them, wasn't it? Just filling up the water pots with water and giving it to the governor of the feast and seeing that it turned into wine. But friends, what did they get out of it? Did they get an extra glass of wine? The Lord Jesus offers to us eternal life, complete forgiveness of our sins, a new and changed life. And is it so difficult? Cannot we trust this mighty Saviour? Can we not go to him and admit all our sin and ask forgiveness? Can we not say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I want to be thine. Oh, we need to know this of Christ, that he will bless us tremendously in a wonderful way with new and eternal life. But we must obey him. We must obey him in coming and repenting of our sin, trusting in him, yielding our lives to him fully. We must realise this. Of course we must realise this and understand it and believe it. He is certainly a miracle worker. Look here in verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and says to him, every man at the beginning usually does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is not so good is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. A miracle had happened. Do we know this? Do we believe it? Can I say something that will sound rather irreverent, really, but it's not meant to be. But this miracle, you know, it was nothing much. It was nothing much. It was, verse 11, the beginning of miracles. It was just the start. It was just an opener, if you like. This Saviour was to open blind eyes. This Saviour was to cleanse the leper. This Saviour was to make the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. He was to calm the stormy sea. Friends, he was to raise the dead. He can do anything. We must know this about Christ. He is the miracle worker. And friends, he can change our lives. He can make us walk in an entirely different direction in life. He is able to make us worshippers of God when we never were before. He will make us to love and appreciate his word, the Bible, when we never did before. He can make us want to stand for him, to let others know that we're Christians, that we will live for him when we never hardly wanted a soul to know we even came to church. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ can do to us what seems impossible. He is the miracle worker. He can convert us. He can make us those that absolutely love to please him and day by day live for his glory when we never dreamed of wanting to do such a thing before. Does that seem so far-fetched? Friends, just as surely has he changed this water into something completely different, so he can do that with us. We must realise and believe this. Some people always ask, don't they, when we come to this account in the gospel, would the Lord have made something where they could all get drunk on? And the answer is surely no. This was new wine, probably even unfermented. We cannot accuse the Lord of doing such a thing. It was no doubt, as the governor said, the most delicious wine. But it doesn't say that it was the most potent wine that he'd ever tasted. Christ can do the miraculous. He can even change our lives into something good, actually pleasing to him. And that is a great wonder. Oh, it's vital, friends, that we understand that the Lord Jesus is the miracle worker and he can do a miracle in our lives and make us into something we never dreamed of, something we never thought possible. He can do such a thing. And lastly this, friends, when he works, it's always astonishing. Well, of course, the governor of the feast there in verse 10, he was amazed. He was amazed, perhaps in a small way. He didn't know that it was a miracle. He thought it was just a switching round of the usual thing that happened in such a wedding. You have the good wine first, and then after a while people will be content with that, which isn't so good. But he was amazed that that happened. And we read here in verse 11, it was the beginning of miracles. And he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. People were astonished. I could take you through dozens of verses in the Gospels where we read the people were astonished. They were amazed. Never man spake like this man. They saw that he did all things well. Verse after verse that tell us how people were astounded at what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he said. When he works, it's always astonishing. And we need to realise that and understand it for ourselves. The chief man at the feast was astonished. The disciples were astonished. Yes, you must know this. What he can do for us is amazing, is astonishing. As we said before, in the context of all that Christ did, this was so tiny, tiny, this miracle. This was, as we read, just the beginning of miracles. And here in verse 6, well, you read some of the detail. Here were these six water pots, and they contained two or three firkins apiece. Well, I had to look that up. A firkin is about 9 gallons. So each of these pots, or the whole of the pots, had about 600 litres. That was perhaps if there were 1,000 guests. Don't forget, the whole village would turn up to these things. Well, that was a pint each. Well, that was astonishing in itself. But then all that Christ does is astonishing. The incarnation is astonishing. That the second person of the eternal God should come into this world and take on human flesh and a human soul and come amongst us so that we could talk with him and handle him and sit with him, and that he should give us all this glorious gospel. Oh, it's amazing. It is astonishing. It is something that astounds us to think that he came into this world, God with us, and then his perfect life. No one can accuse him of sin. Perfectly obedient to his Father's will and law. Astonishing. No one had ever lived such a life before, but it is astonishing to think of his perfect life and his miracles, of course. This just a tiny one, if you like. Many more miracles, great miracles. The raising of Lazarus. Oh, the resurrection itself, when he raised himself from the dead. Well, of course, these things are amazing, astonishing. His death on the cross. When we think of who he was and what he was willing to do in apparent weakness, to submit to the hands of evil men, the Jews and the Romans, so that he might die that death on the cross and bear the penalty of his people's sins. Astonishing, amazing. Resurrection. Historically, one of the greatest facts of history, that this one should come back from the dead on the third day and be ascended to glory. This is all amazing, wonderful, glorious. But all that saved a multitude that no man can number in heaven for all eternity, praising God. It's all so astonishing. But friends, as far as we are concerned, what he can do for us is astonishing. To take weak, fearful, unbelievers and to make them strong, brave followers of his. It's amazing. Amazing that he can do that. To take proud, self-made people who would not dream of seeking the forgiveness of God and change them into humble, kind believers in the great mercy of God. It's overwhelming. Overwhelming. Amazing. To take those that are defiled by sin, sinful habit, whose minds are filled with the most wretched things, and to make them pure and clean and a delight to be with. That's breathtaking. Breathtaking that he should do that. To take cheats and liars and those that you couldn't trust with a penny and make them honest and scrupulous in all their dealings and in all their promises to others. Well, friends, that's just astonishing what the Lord Jesus can do. And he converts a soul and makes it his. and to take a despiser of God and a cynic when it comes to believing the Bible, and a scoffer of all that the Bible holds dear, one that will not listen to the teaching that a supernatural God made this world and sustains all by his powerful hand, one that is convinced that anything outside of his own personal reasoning cannot possibly be true and cannot be entertained for just one moment. It is astonishing. Astonishing that God could take such an atheist and sweep away all the prejudice of heart against the Bible and the person of God, and have them loving the Bible and singing God's praise and worshipping daily in private and thinking to themselves, how could I have possibly believed all that worldly propaganda and rubbish? What Christ can do is truly astonishing, so surprising that we're left speechless. The difference that he can bring about in a life will be as different as water and wine. It may still be poured, it may still be drunk, we'll still be ordinary people in one sense, but as the governor says here, it will be good. It will be the best. Could it be that God has kept the best in store for you until now? Has not life been so plain, so ordinary, so, well, as that feast, as with that feast, well, really just the best that you can get? Even to the dregs, as the wine ran out, but with a touch of the Lord Jesus, the best was to come. Could that be the same with us? Have we not had enough of that old life, that old humdrum, the old doubts and fears, the old sins and habits, the old unsatisfying pleasures of life, the worst of our thinking and expectations, and the gloom, and the worst of our behaviour, and the worst of our rebellion against the God of heaven? Is it not time now to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, who can change us in the most astonishing, wonderful way, so that now at last we may taste that which is good? In verse 11 we read, this was the beginning of miracles. And he manifested, he showed forth his glory. Don't we desire that? To catch a glimpse of his glory and to believe on him? Come friends, we need to know this. We need to understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ can do the most astonishing thing and change our lives completely and utterly as we come in obedience and repent and trust in him and yield our lives to him. Do you see what we need to know about Christ? He's so interested in us. He came on a mission to seek and to save the likes of us. He will only bless us if we're obedient to him and repent of our sin. He is the most certainly the most wonderful miracle worker. We need him. We need him to do a miracle in our lives. And he will do the most astonishing thing, especially with our lives, if we come to him for salvation. Come friends, understand these wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ and have your life change completely and utterly so that you will be his and be an inheritor of eternal life. Let's pray together.